Sixtus had given him the possessions of the church for safe keeping, including, so they say, the cup from which our Lord drank at the Last Supper, and which the popes had used at Mass until then. These he had distributed to the poor. When the Romans found him and ordered him to hand over all the wealth of the church, Lawrence took them into the hovels of the city and showed them the poor, declaring, "There is the wealth of the church," Theresia cried and clapped her hands together. "Oh, I love that story." "Would that more popes and bishops," Joachim murmured, "loved it as much." Then, seeing himself heard, he continued more forcefully. "Remember what Matthew wrote of the camel and the needle's eye? Some day, O woman, artisans may fashion a singularly large needle. Somewhere in far Arabia may live an exceedingly small camel. Yet if we take the Master's words at their least meaning, it is this: wealthy lords and bishops, those who dine at groaning tables, who sit their asses on satin pillows, are not our moral guides. Look to the simple carpenter. And look to Lawrence, who knew where true treasure lay, where thief cannot steal nor mice consume. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the poor." Ejaculations like that had put Joachim's order in deep disfavor. The conventuals had disavowed their brothers in the face of it, but the spirituals would not hold their tongues. Some had burned, some had fled to the Kaiser for protection. How much better, Dietrich thought, to escape notice entirely. He raised his eyes to heaven, and something seemed to move among the candle-scent shadows in the rafters and vices of the clerestory. A bird, perhaps. "But poverty is not merit enough," Dietrich cautioned Theresia. "Many a gardener in his hut loves riches more than does a generous and open-handed lord. It is the desire, and not the possession, that diverts us from the straight path. There is good and ill in any besitting." Before Joachim could dispute the point, he added, "Yeah, the rich man finds it more difficult to see Christ, because the glitter of the gold dazzles his eyes. But never forget that it is the man that sins, and not the gold." He returned to the altar to finish the Mass, and Joachim took the bread and wine from the credence table and followed him. Theresia handed him a basket of herbs and roots that she had gathered, and Joachim brought those to the altar, too. Then, since he had received only the lesser orders, the Minorite stood aside. Dietrich spread his arms wide and recited a prayer for the offerings. "Oratio mea." Theresia took all in with the same simplicity with which she accepted everything else in life. This was a good woman, Dietrich thought. She would never be placed on the calendar of saints, never be remembered for centuries, like Lawrence and Sixtus, yet she owned their generosity of spirit. Christ lived in her, because she lived in Christ. Irresistibly, he compared her to the wanton Hildegard of Müller. Councils had proposed that the priest should turn his back on his flock and not face them across the altar, as had been done since the earliest time. The argument was that priest and people should face God together, the celebrant standing at the fore, as the commander of an army leads his lances into battle. Some of the great cathedrals had already reversed their altars, and Dietrich expected the practice to become soon universal. And yet, how sad if he could not gaze upon the Theresias of the world. After the vigil, as they returned by torchlight to the parsonage, Joachim said to Dietrich, "That was a fine thing you said. I had not looked to you for it." Dietrich had been watching Theresia make her way down the hillside with her basket of herbs, now blessed and therefore meet for preparing salves and unguents. "What did I say?" He had not expected praise from Joachim, and the compliment of the first utterance pleased him more than the implicit criticism of the second nettled. "When you said that the rich man cannot see Christ because the gold dazzles his eyes, I like that. I would like to use it myself." "I said it was more difficult. It's never easy for anyone. And don't forget the glitter. Gold itself is a useful thing. It is the glitter that is the blinding illusion. You could have been a Franciscan yourself. And burn with the rest of you? I am a simple priest of the diocese, thank you, but I will stay out of it. Kaisers and popes are like the upper and nether millstones in Klaus's mill. Between them is a bad place to lie.
I never read a Christ praising luxury and wealth.
Dietrich lifted his torch the better to see his companion. I never heard of him leading bands of armed peasants to the sacking of a manor house either. Joachim shrank from the vehemence he heard.
No, the Minorite said. We don't preach that. The way of Francis is...
Where were you when the Armleder went about the Rhineland, hanging the rich men and burning their houses?
Joachim stared at him.
The Armleder? Well, I was a child in my father's house. The Armleder never came there.
Be thankful they never did.
A strange look passed across the monk's features. Fear, but something else. Then the face closed up once more. It is vain to discuss what might have been.
Dietrich grunted, suddenly tired of baiting the young man, who might have been 8 or 9 when the mobs rampaged. Be wary, he said, of unlocking such passions as envy.
Joachim stalked away from him, but turned after a few paces. It was still a good thing to say.
He left, and Dietrich gave thanks that the younger man had not asked the same question of him.
Where were you, Dietrich,
when the Armleder passed through?
A motion to his right drew his attention, but his eyes were dazed by the torch, and he could make out nothing but a shape that leapt from behind the church. Dietrich ran to the crest of the hill and held his torch high to illuminate the rocky slope behind, but he saw only the rustle of a wild raspberry bush and a stone that clattered down the hill. Another movement, this one behind him. He whirled, suddenly, caught a glimpse of great glowing eyes. Then the torch was knocked from his grasp, and he was tripped to the ground. He cried out over the snapping of twigs and the rustling of leaves as the second intruder fled. In moments, Joachim and Theresia were at his side. Dietrich assured his rescuers that he was unhurt, but Theresia explored his skull and arms for injuries anyway. When her fingers reached the back of his head, he winced.
Ah!
Theresia said, you'll have a lump there in the morning, but the bone is not fractured.
Joachim had retrieved Dietrich's torch and held it so Theresia could see what she was doing.
Are you a chirurgeon, then? He asked.
Father taught me herbs and medicines and bone setting from his books, Theresia told him. Put something cold against it, Father, she added to Dietrich. If you have a headache, take some ground peony root with oil of roses. I'll blend a compound tonight and bring it to you.
When she had gone, Joachim said,
she called you father.
Many do,
Dietrich answered dryly. I thought she meant something more.
Did you? Well, she was my ward, if you must know. I brought her here when she was 10.
Ah! Were you then her uncle? What befell her parents?
Dietrich took the torch from him. The Armleder killed them. They burned the house down with everyone in it. Only Theresia escaped. I taught her what I had learned of healing in Paris, and when she turned 12 and became a woman, Herr Manfred granted her the right to practice the craft on his manor.
I had always thought...
What?
I had always thought they had a just grievance, the Armleder, I mean, against the wealthy.
Dietrich looked into the flames of the torch. So they had, but summum ius injuria summa. On Monday, Dietrich and Max set out for the great woods to look after Josef, the charcoal burner, and his apprentice, neither of whom had been seen since the Sixtus Day fires. The day broke hot, and Dietrich was sodden with his own sweat before they had walked half the distance. A thin haze mitigated the sun's intensity, but it was small dispensation. In the spring fields, where the harvest army labored on the Lord Saland, Oliver Becker idled in the speckled shade of a broad oak, unmindful of the scowls of his peers.
The Goff, Max said when Dietrich pointed him out. Grows his hair long as if he were a young hare. Sits on his ass all day and watches everyone else do the work because he can pay the shirking fine. In the Swiss everyone works.
Must be a wonderful country, then, the Swiss.
Max cast him a suspicious glance.
It is. We have no mein Herrs.
When a matter needs settling, we gather all the fighting men and take a show of hands with no need for lords.
I thought the Swiss lands were Habsburg fiefs. Schweitzer waved a hand.
I expect Duke Albrecht thinks so, too, but we mountain folk have a different opinion. You look pensive, Pastor. What is it?